Would you turn, please, to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 3. I want to talk to you tonight about the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the afflictions of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I want to begin my sermon tonight by asking three questions. Why do the righteous suffer? If God loves me, why has he allowed this to happen? If God is in control, for heaven's sake, why doesn't he do something? The child of God, who has never been forced by their circumstances to wrestle with these tough questions, is rare and fortunate indeed. The truth is that troubles and tribulations do not respect persons. Some of the greatest Christians throughout history have been the most beset by troubles and tribulations. For example, Dr. John Henry Jowett was, in the opinion of his peers, the greatest preacher of the English-speaking world of his day. He once said this, "You seem to think that I have no ups and downs, just a lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often quite wretched, and everything appears most murky." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, once said this, "I am often the object of depressions of spirit, so great I pray that none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Has it happened to you yet? If it hasn't, then my advice is just be patient and get ready. Now, with that introduction behind us, I want to help you to see three things in the passage. First, I want you to see the reality of suffering in Paul's life. Second, I want you to see the reasons for the suffering. And thirdly, I want you to see the remedy for those who suffer. Now, perhaps some of you would prefer that I just skip over the first two parts and get to the remedy section. But if you can be patient for just a little while, we will arrive at that place. Now, under our first heading, the reality of suffering in Paul's life, I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see the abundance of the sufferings. Listen to it. For as the afflictions of Christ abound in us. Regardless of the nature of Paul's troubles, this much we know, they were not few. They were not far between. They were many, and they were manifold. We're not talking about a one-time, isolated incident. We're talking about a life that was patterned and characterized by troubles and tribulations, the abundance of the sufferings. Number two, I want you to see the account that he gives of these sufferings. I want you to look at verse 8. Here he says, I want you to have a clear understanding regarding the troubles that came to us in Asia, in particular in Ephesus. And he says, we were pressed out of measure. Now this phrase, pressed out of measure, pictures for us a beast of burden that is so heavily laden it cannot walk straight. It sways and it staggers under the load. Did any of you folks ever attend a donkey ball game? These younger folks probably don't have a clue on earth. Do you younger folks know what I'm talking about? A donkey ball game? Well, when I was a lad, our high school promoted and conducted a donkey ball game. They would contract with this company who would bring in a big truck load of donkeys, and they would have rubber shoes on the donkeys so that they did not scar and scuff the gymnasium floor. And folks would buy a ticket, and they could ride on the donkey, and they would choose up teams, and they'd play a basketball game while riding on the donkey. And some of the baser sort of boys, now obviously I was not among them, but some of the baser sort enticed the biggest man in the county to ride one of the donkeys. They paid his fare. And the guy struggled to get up on the poor animal. And the sight was hilarious. The man weighed more than the donkey. And when he tried to get the donkey to go, the poor animal could not walk straight. He made little short, choppy steps, trying to keep from falling. And he'd stagger and he'd sway. He was pressed out of measure. And then Paul goes on. He says, it was above strength. And this phrase, above strength, pictures a beast of burden who not only sways and staggers, but has stumbled and is struggling to get up again. When I was 7 years old, my mom worked at a factory in our county. And that summer, while out of school, I would spend the days at my Aunt Virgie and Uncle Barry Sims' farm. And my Uncle Barry was having some timber removed from his farm. And when the loggers had the truck loaded, the driver would come up out of the creek bottom, up a red clay hill by a barn. And at the top of that hill, there was an iron gate, and the driver would have to stop and put a rock under the wheel so it didn't roll backwards. And he'd open the gate and get back in the truck, pull through, get out, and repeat the process in closing the gate. Well, one morning, I happened to be in the vicinity when they brought the truck up out of the creek bottom, and I went over and opened the gate. And I was standing there holding the gate open while the driver came through, and he was so delighted that he didn't have to go through the rigors of getting out to open and close the gate. He flipped me out a dime. And being a seven-year-old with great economic acumen, I quickly did the demographics and concluded that it was optimum, maximum time to begin a gate-opening service. There wasn't one anywhere in our region. So every time thereafter when I would hear the truck coming up out of the creek bottom, I'd run out there and open the gate. And I'd be standing there looking up expectantly. And they'd flip me out a coin or perhaps a piece of gum. And I had a thriving business going. I remember one morning there came a summer shower. Now, if you know anything about Red Clay Hills, you know that it doesn't take very much rain for them to become extremely slick and impassable. And the truck started up the hill, but it didn't get very far, and the wheels began to spin, and it ceased its forward motion. And the driver got out, and he went back down to the creek bottom. And in a little while, he and some other men came with a team of huge logging mules. And I stood over to one side out of the way and watched as they positioned those mules in front of the truck. They attached the traces, the chains, and they spoke to those mules. And those mules leaned their weight and their strength into the harness. They tightened the chains and they commenced to pull against that load. But it was more than they could bear. And they began to struggle against the harness. And they began to stretch. And they got lower and lower until at last, unable to move that load, these huge mules literally fell to their knees and were now struggling to get back up again. Now, Paul says, when we were in Ephesus, in Asia, the trouble that came to us was so great, we were pressed out of measure. It was above strength. It was more than we could bear. But he's not done with the account. He says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This phrase pictures a man with his back against the wall. Have any of you ever had your back against the wall? And he looks all around and comes to this conclusion, there's no way out. Paul thought he was going to die. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Dr. B.H. Carroll says that when you link this statement with the statement that he fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, it becomes clear that the apostle had been sentenced to die, and the sentence had been officially carried out as he was thrown into the arena to wrestle with wild beasts and be torn asunder. But did you hear what he said in our text? But God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and we trust that he will deliver us in the future. This is the account of the suffering. Do you see it? All right, we've seen the abundance. We've seen the account. Now I want you to see the activity of God in these troubles. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only three ways to look at the troubles that come our way. One, we can look at them and say, it's just a matter of fate, and there's nothing I can do. And if that's your approach, you might as well give up. There's nothing you can do. Or you can look at your troubles and you can say, I'm in control and I am going to do something. And if that's your approach, you might as well give up. There's not much you can do. The only other approach is to recognize that there's a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men on earth, and that he doeth all things well. And once you come to this confession, you can quit worrying and wrestling and start resting and relaxing in the providence of him who loves you and says, cast your care on me because I care for you. Let me tell you three things that God does regarding the trouble that comes our way. Number one, God permits it. Number two, God presides over it. Number three, God prevails over it. Do you remember when there was a meeting and Satan came also? And God said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan said, yes, I have noticed him, but I have also noticed that you have protected him and you have provided for him. Let me at his substance. Let me take away what he possesses, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, okay, I'm going to permit you to do this. And then there was a second meeting in heaven, and Satan came also, and with some sense of humor and sarcasm, God said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan said, yes, I have noticed him, but you have restricted my access. You have limited what I have been able to do. You have only allowed me to take away his substance. Let me at his physical person. Let me afflict him, and he will curse you to your face. Do you folks remember this from your reading of the scriptures? And God said, okay, I'm going to preside over this a bit further. But do you remember the end of the story? God prevailed over Job's trouble, And his latter end was greater than at the beginning. But let me elaborate further now. And let me tell you that sometimes God may use ordinary means to bring about a deliverance or perhaps a healing. Medical science. Or perhaps God may cause the Dow Jones Industrials or the Standard & Poor's or the NASDAQ to tick up a few points because he wants his children to enjoy a bit of a financial windfall. Perhaps there's something down at the church God wants his children to do. Did you know God can do that? God can use ordinary means to bless his children. And sometimes God may be pleased to use extraordinary means, miraculous, supernatural means. Now, I probably ought to caution the church at this point. There are two extremes regarding the miraculous in our day. On the one hand, there are those who say, when the last apostle died, that was it. Katie, bar the door. Turn out the light. Put out the fire. Call off the dogs. It's over. No more miracles, period. And then there's the other group on the opposite end of the spectrum who say this. Have you had your miracle today? And if you cannot give testimony of a bona fide miraculous experience in the last 24 hours, and you listen to them for 5 minutes, you'll be feeling like an inferior Christian and might even be doubting whether you're saved. What about this? Well, I got in on one of these charismatic meetings. I was over in Griffin, Georgia, just south of Atlanta, at a conference. People from all over the world were present. And I preached, and another brother preached. And he kept saying, now we're going to let God be God. I thought, all right. And he said, God wants to do something mighty and miraculous? Well, then we're going to get out of the way. I thought, all right. And when he finished, the brother in charge called my name and a half dozen other men and asked us to come down to the front, down to the altar. Well, I assumed that he was going to give an old-time altar call, a public invitation. He said, we're going to have a ministry time. And so a lady came to me, and I sought to encourage her, and I prayed with her. And then a man came, a physician from Venezuela, and I sought to encourage him, and I prayed with him. But now I'm hearing some commotion. And I know you're not supposed to do this, But I peeked, and to my utter amazement, right over there, not 15 feet from me, was a lady and two men lying flat on their backs right there in the altar of this Baptist church. I thought, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? And immediately I moved back. I moved back to the front row in the aisle. I thought, I may never be this close to something like this again. I want to get back here where I've got a bird's eye view. And it seems that there was a medical doctor from the Atlanta area who had slain these three people, the lady and the two men, in the spirit. And there they were, out, cold as a cucumber, slain in the spirit. And in a moment, this medical doctor stepped up on about the third step to the platform, and he got everybody's attention. And he said, now today has been my day to visit AIDS patients in the Atlanta hospitals. Well, I thought to myself, I admire this man. And then he held his hands out and he said, these hands have touched 40 AIDS patients today. I thought, that is honorable. And then he said, I believe that our God is a God who heals. Well, I thought to myself, amen. I was familiar with the name Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord who healeth thee. And then he said, I believe that God wants to heal some people in this room tonight. And I thought to myself, now, if we're voting on it, I'm in favor of it. You're not going to catch me voting against God healing somebody. What about you? I'm for that. Count me in. And then he said, there are some people in this room right now whom God wants to heal. And he began to roll his shoulders. And he said, now there's someone in the room tonight who has bursitis in a shoulder, and God's healing them. I thought to myself, praise the Lord. I'm in favor of anybody with bursitis getting healed. Are you going to vote against that? Are you? No, you're not going to get me to vote against that. And then he began to rub his belly. And he said, now, there is someone in this room tonight who has a tumor in their abdomen, and God is healing them. He said, they're not even aware that they have this tumor, but God is healing. And I thought to myself, what? They've got this tumor in their belly, and they're not even aware of it, and God is healing them. I thought, I can heal that one. And if it comes back later, I'll just say it must be a different tumor. Who's going to know the difference? Now, you remember where I was sitting while this was going on? Point to where I was sitting. Right there by the front row. In the aisle. In a wheelchair. I've got muscular atrophy since I was 16 years old. This is not an act. This is not an attempt to lift a big love offering. Some of y'all didn't get that yet. That'll catch up to you later on. Don't worry, forget it. Now, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to get this man's attention. You're up there conducting a healing service. And so far you've healed bursitis in a shoulder. Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can't see bursitis. And he's healed this tumor in the abdomen that the person didn't even know they had. And I'm trying to get eye contact with him. Yoo-hoo. Over here, Bubba. You think he ever looked my way? I'm the only one in the room that has an obvious impairment. You know what I concluded about him? That he must have heard a jackass braying and thought he had been called to be a healer. He was as bogus as a $3 bill. And he split that Baptist church right down the middle. Now, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. But I don't want to be a part of that group that says nothing else miraculous or supernatural is going to happen. I want to come in somewhere in between. Does that make any sense at all? Let me tell you something else God does. God sometimes will use ordinary means. And sometimes God will use extraordinary means. But sometimes, for reasons known only to God, God will allow His children to continue to walk through the fire, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year after year. But does this mean that God's not going to prevail over it? No, beloved. No, the end is not yet. We live by faith. The best is yet to come. There's coming a day when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Don't lose sight. Don't give up on the hope of the gospel. Keep on believing. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, that you don't have a hardened heart, or that you are deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing in God. Well, do you all see how quickly I've moved through this first point? That's the reality of suffering in Paul's life. Now I want to give you some reasons for it. Number one, that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, what kind of person do you want to come by and encourage you when you've got your back against the wall, when you're pressed out of measure, above strength, thinking you're going to die? Do you want Robert Shuler to get down out of his glass tower out on the West Coast and come skipping along, grinning from ear to ear, saying, "Don't worry, be happy"? Now that'll help you, won't it? I mean, you've stumbled, you're struggling, you think you're going to die. You want somebody to come by who was born with a silver spoon in their mouth? They've never known one day of adversity in their entire life. You want them to come by and slap you on the back and say, What's your problem, man? Get your chin up for heaven's sake. That'll encourage you, won't it? I'll tell you what I want. I want some person whose life I have observed. They may never have stirred up a cloud of dust or made any noise or received any accolades, but I've seen them walk through the fire day after day, and they haven't even had the smell of smoke on their garments. Their faith has not been daunted. They have had the glory and the presence of Jesus exuding from their countenance. That's the kind of person I want to have come sit down by me. They may just sit there for what seems like an inordinately long period of time. But at last say, David, I know that I can't understand. I cannot fathom the depths of your sorrow and your heartache today. And David, I really don't know what to say. I'll just remind you of this. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And you may not know how, and you may not know when, but He'll do it again. I tell you, that's one of the reasons God allows us to experience troubles, is that we might be a better minister to others in need. Do you see it? Here's a second reason. That we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. The just are not only justified by faith, they shall live by faith. We must live with dependence upon the Lord every day. Faith is an ongoing exercise. Faith is an action word. And there's not a more heinous crime. There's not a more obnoxious sin than for a child of God to be pompous and proud and self-sufficient. And the truth is that if some of us were not lying flat on our backs, we'd never look up. Don't look at the troubles that come your way as punishment. It may very well be preparation, getting you prepared for a higher level of ministry in the kingdom. And number three, God wants us to learn how to intercede on behalf of others. God wants us to learn how to bear one another's burden. Listen to what he says in verse 11. And you Corinthians also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, that is, the deliverance from the paw of the lion, that came through your intercession, that came through your prayers on our behalf. Now, look at it. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Friend, if you want to get in on the thanksgiving, if you want to get in on the rejoicing, you've got to get in on the front end. You've got to get in on the burden bearing. You've got to get in on the intercession. Do you know that your pastor can stand here on a Sunday morning and announce that God has brought deliverance in a particular situation that has been generally known? And many of you, many of the saints will rejoice. Some of you will raise your hand. Some of you will say something out loud. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And some of the others will sit out there like so many knots on a log. Doris will poke Henry in the ribs with her elbow and say, What's all that about? You know what makes a difference there? That first group had been praying. They'd been burdened about this situation. They've been on their knees. They've been to Calvary. They've been to Gethsemane. They've been praying and interceding to God. They've gone and sought to bear the burden, offered to help. They've been involved. And when the word comes, that deliverance has been experienced. Oh, thanks may be given by many on that behalf. Friend, if you want to get in on the rejoicing, you got to get in on the burden bearing. Do I need to repeat any of this for you? All right, put that aside. Did I mention I had a third point? I've given you the reality and the reasons. Now I want you to see the remedy for those who suffer. I call your attention to verse 3. Blessed be God. That's it. It's amazing what praising can do. In the midst of your troubles, bless God. When you don't understand, bless God. When the burden is heavy, bless God. And when you can't bless God for anything else, and I am not one of these super spiritual persons who can go around thanking God for every bad thing that's ever happened. I'm sorry. I hope this doesn't disillusion you. But I am not grateful for muscular atrophy. When I get home to heaven, I'm going to get with Adam and tell him a thing or two. I don't like it, and I don't like anybody that does like it. Muscular atrophy cuts right across the grain of my personality. It's rendered me dependent on other people, and I don't like it at all. Now, I am grateful that in His providence, God has caused it to work for my good and for His glory. I'm grateful for that. But listen to me now. When you can't bless God for the particular trouble that's come your way, bless God for this reason. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can always bless God because He's the Father of Jesus. And you begin to meditate and reflect upon the names of Jesus. You begin to think about the wondrous cross. You begin to reflect upon propitiation, how He satisfied justice on our behalf. You think about expiation, how He covered over our sins with His blood and remove them as far as the east is from the west. You think about redemption, how He bought you back when you were carnal, sold under sin. You think about ransom, how that you owed a debt you could never pay, and how He paid a debt He didn't owe. You think about substitution, how He took your place, how He bore the wrath and took the blame. You think about him being ascended on high. You think about him being in session at the right hand of the majesty on high, having obtained a name greater than the angels. After a while, you will have forgotten your troubles. Blessed be God, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the Father of mercies. Listen to me now. You have not gotten what you deserve. No. The worst thing you could possibly wish on me is that I'd get what I deserve. No, beloved. God is the Father of mercies. This word father means originator. The devil is referred to as the father of lies because they originated in his heart. But God's the father of mercies. Mercy means you haven't gotten what you deserve. You want what you deserve. And he's the God of all comfort, the parakletos, the one called alongside to help, to lift you up when you fall, to give you strength when you're weak, to give you courage when you fear, to give you faith when you doubt. Blessed be God. That's the remedy. I commend him to you. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would write these lessons indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes. And may they be marrow in our bones. May they strengthen our hands in God. Would you edify your church with these things? In Jesus' name, amen.